Okay, so we continue with our study of the minor prophets. We're going to wrap up Obadiah here tonight. And if you haven't been with us, we're looking at Obadiah. Really, remember, Obadiah is an interesting book only because it's the shortest of the minor prophets. And the shortest book in the Old Testament, just 21 verses. And yet it is filled with practical points, which really is what we're after in studying the minor prophets. It's what we can get out of studying these books. The historical aspect of it, of course, has all been fulfilled mostly. And so it's not completely relevant to us today. The minor prophets are dealing mostly, even though this is not the case with Obadiah, the minor prophets are dealing mostly with Israel and warning Israel to rededicate her life back to God, and trying to pull her out of the grasp of idolatry and unfaithfulness. And so it is true that most of the minor prophets, it is gloom and doom. It is a study that it isn't always real enjoyable because it's dealing with people of God who are unfaithful for the most part. And yet sprinkled in there are glimpses of hope that God always gave to them. And it just shows the mercy, the love of God. He never gives up on his people, even when it seems like his people give up on him. Or at least they walk away from him. He continues to be faithful, and he pleads for them to come back. It is sometimes sad to think about that, even with us, that God loves us so much. We disappoint him over and over again, and he even still would plead for us to come back. He wants, remember what Peter said, he wants no man to perish. He wants all to come to repentance because he's a God of love. Well, dealing with Obadiah, again, if you haven't been here, it's dealing with mostly the Edomites. And it's the Edomites, of course, are related to the Israelites. Sometimes you hear me say that they're cousins. But really, it's deeper than that. They're brothers, really, from a figurative standpoint. Because the Edomites came from Esau and the Israelites came from Jacob. And we remember their story. And what happened is why this book was written is because the Edomites have completely just been cruel and mistreated the Israelites all through the years. And it's not all one-sided. You know, Israel isn't completely innocent in things. They attacked the Edomites from time to time. But the things that it's all because of the attitude that the Edomites had from the very beginning. And the only thing that we can conclude is that the hostility that came out of the relationship between Esau and Jacob lingered. Like, there is no really other explanation. Why did the Edomites hate the Israelites so much? What precipitated that? And the only thing we could do is trace it back to that time. You might remember. And their situation's completely different, at least their beginnings, that is. What brought friction in the first place? Yeah, but the selling of the birthright. And the Edomites would view, evidently, they viewed that whole thing as if Jacob somehow stole Esau's birthright. We know better than that. He didn't do that. Esau was a profane man. He didn't consider something sacred to be sacred, and so he sold it for a bowl of soup, basically. But you couldn't convince the Edomites of that. You know, it's the old thing. Don't confuse us with the facts. The truth is, he stole that so that lingered. And now you remember again, their history began completely different. After several years, I know you all know this, that Jacob finally left Laban and was heading back home, but he was still scared. He still thought that Esau wanted to kill him. And so he went on ahead. He met him and all of that. And Esau had a change of heart. He no longer wanted to kill Jacob. And so they kind of reconciled. At that time, Esau went and settled where they were. You might remember we put up in the very beginning the little map up there, and you see them there, the south portion of the land of promise there. He went and settled there and prospered greatly. Look in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 36. I believe it's chapter 36. And we'll not read a lot there, but we have the descendants of Esau. And I'm not going to waste our time trying to read all these difficult names here, but I want to show you how their situation began. It says here, Genesis 36, verse 1, these are the generations of Esau, that is Edom. And he goes on to again name his descent, but drop down to verse 6. Verse 6 says, then Esau took his wives and his sons, his daughters, and all the members of the household, his livestock and all his beasts and all his property that he had acquired in the land of Canaan. He went into a land away from his brother Jacob. Why? For their possessions were too great for them to dwell together. The land of their sojourn could not support them because of their livestock. And so we see that Edom was very wealthy. And we've talked about some of the reasons why. But even here at the very beginning, they had all kind of possessions. Now, what happened from that point in history, we go, what about his brother? What happened with Jacob and his descendants? Where'd they go from here? From Genesis 36 going forward, did they just turn into a great nation and prosper? What happened to Jacob and his descendants? Right. They ended up in Egypt, slaves for 400 years. And all that time, the Edomites are growing, becoming stronger, richer, and, you know, all of that. So their beginnings were very different. And so now the Israelites, they escape the Egyptian bondage by the power of God. He delivers them. And on their way, they want to pass through Edom. What the Edomites say? No. There's no explanation for that. It was no harm at all. I mean, their fears were legitimate. You know, the Israelites were many now. They had multiplied in Egypt, and certainly they could cause damage to the land. But Moses assured them, we won't deal with any of your fields or anything. We're just going right through. If we do drink any water, even we'll pay it all back. We'll arrange to make payment. We just want to cut off time. The king of Edom, absolutely not. In fact, threaten them. If you step foot in our land, we're going to attack. And now, remember, they're powerful. Egypt just now coming out of Egypt. They could wipe, or the Israel rather, just coming out of Egypt. They could wipe them out. But where did that hostility come from? There's no history other than what took place with Esau and Jacob. And so they held that grudge, and it continued and continued and continued. Well, all right, let's quickly, we're not going to read all this again. I think we read and went through the first 9 verses and all of this, the decree that had gone forth to the nations, deceived by pride. They were warned the destruction would come. All of this is God through Obadiah telling the Edomites that he basically was going to wipe them out. Like he was going to obliterate them. And where we left off last time, if you recall, we were emphasizing why. What was it all about? It really stemmed from their pride. The pride of the Edomites. Now, in just a minute, we'll get into two or three details of some of the things that they did that caused God's judgment to come upon them. But it all pointed back to their pride. These other things that they did it because they were prideful. It all went back to that. So one of the practical points, in fact, one of the major things we can get from studying this short book of Obadiah is how dangerous pride is and how serious it is to God. I think I said last time, God hates pride as much as almost any sin. Proverbs 16, verse 5, everyone who is arrogant in his heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. That's strong language. You have a heart full of pride, you're an abomination to God. Like, wow. And it just shows God hates pride. And the reason for that is because pride is one of the sins that robs him of his sovereignty. It replaces his authority in one's life. And last time, I won't put them back on the screen now, but we looked a little bit at humanism. And you know, there's a lot of humanism is real, and there's a lot of humanists, but there's a lot of people who are just like humanists, even if they don't call themselves humanists. Because humanism is all about replacing God with man. Though they wouldn't call it replacing. They deny the existence of God in the first place. But their basic model is we don't need anybody. Especially some so-called supernatural being that you have never even seen. All we need is us, man. If man's going to survive and thrive and be what we can be, it's going to be all about us. That's humanism. Can you see how that would make God mad? And so that's pride. And when it comes to Edom, then they were blinded to trust their geography. We've kind of looked at that, their location. They had the natural fortifications there that just caused them to be a threat to anyone, because they really couldn't. They thought in their minds anyway they couldn't be defeated. And so they became wealthy. We just talked about their wealth. They had all that wealth when they went and settled in that location there south of the land of promise. But remember, the king's highway ran right through their territory. That was the great trading route that led from Damascus all the way down into Egypt. It would be traveled all the time, and they would collect tolls. And it made them rich. And so they were blinded by that wealth. Let me ask, does wealth blind anyone today, so far as pride is concerned? Yes. We have to be careful about that. And all of us, Paul pointed out in our class on Sunday, we talked a little bit about money, that, you know, really in this country we're all rich. He's not wrong about that. Compared to, now, you know, we live where we live, and so there's different degrees of wealth here in the United States, and some people are poor, but even the poorest American, it would be considered doing pretty good compared to some people in some places in the world. And we have to be careful that we don't allow the material things of life to overwhelm us and to cause us to think we're better than other people. Even within the structure of the United States, you're no better than anyone else. You say, well, I have a great job. I bring in so much money. My bank account is full. That's wonderful. God has blessed you. Don't allow it to become a source of pride. And don't trust in those riches. 1 Peter chapter 6, remember, Paul warned us, don't put your trust in uncertain. Why would Paul call riches uncertain? Because they're uncertain. Let's move on to the next question. That's exactly right. They can be taken away in so many different ways, can't they? Like you can lose them. One bad investment. Ask some of these pro athletes who have made. Who was it? Something Walker, the Boston Celtic, who I can't remember what his contract was. $25 million. He ended up broke. Like, that's hard to do. How in the world can you have $25 million And I mean, because you're just careless, and you go through money pretty quickly if your mind, if you become a slave to that wealth. You know, they have said mammon is a pretty good slave, but a terrible master. Problem is, it becomes a master to too many people. And so it can vanish, it can be stolen, just all kinds of things. You can lose your wealth. It shouldn't be a source of pride. But to the Edomites, it became a source of pride. That's clear from what is said in verses 5 and 6. They trusted in their allies. Did we ever do that? You ever become prideful because of who you know? There are a lot of people who think they're better than other people just because of the circles they run in. Or people who crave to run in certain circles because they think that's going to make them important. Yeah, they rub elbows with other people who are important. That makes them important. And it can become a source of pride. And it was with the Edomites. The only problem is, here's the thing with the world. The world can act like they like you. But do they really? Is it an unconditional situation? More times than not, the world will let you down. And that's true with even worldly allies that you have. What the Edomites are going to find out is their allies weren't really their allies. Like they became very popular because of the tolls and all of that and the land that they had and they could allow access to the trading route and stuff. That made a lot of people happy. And they weren't happy about having to pay tolls and stuff, but to have such a route to trade and to get to where they were going, you know, that was a convenient situation. And so it looked on the surface like they had a lot of friends, like the Moabites and the Ammonites and Sidonians and all the people in that area who they thought these are our allies, until they realized they weren't. And so you have to be careful about that. But they put pride in that. They put pride in their wisdom. And we've kind of touched on that a little bit. Who was Eliphaz? One of Job's friends. And thought he could give. You wonder, why did he talk with, I mean, have you ever studied that? We studied that on Thursday morning a little bit. And they just gave nothing but bad advice constantly. And they were wrong over and over. But they thought they knew so much. Why would Eliphaz think he knows so much? The Edomites were known for being people of wisdom. At least that's how people viewed them. A lot of times in the Bible you'll read with regard to wisdom of the men of the East. And the Edomites would be included in that. In those places where you read that, and they were known for wisdom, and so that became a source of pride. You ever become prideful because of your level of education, or because other people think that you're smart? And maybe you are. Maybe you have real wisdom, but have you ever allowed that to become a source of pride? If you're smarter than someone else, does that make you better than that person? Absolutely not. And it's like, who was it? Roy Rogers, I think, said, we're all ignorant only in different places, in different areas. That's right. I mean, you don't know everything. Nobody knows everything. Everyone's ignorant in some areas. But wisdom can become a source of pride. And that was a problem with them. And so all of the, what about military? It makes reference to their mighty men. And so evidently in all of their power and strength as they developed over all those years and became great, they were somewhat of a military force. And that could become prideful. No, but you know anybody who takes pride in the United States of America? We're the greatest power that there's ever been. We have the greatest military ever. Well, that's wonderful, but You know, we could start feeling like somehow we're better than other people, better than other countries, because of all of these things. A lot of these things could apply. We're a wealthy country. Wise, I don't know if we could fall in that category compared to other nations. But certainly from a military standpoint, we could start thinking that we're just so great because we're Americans. Got to be careful about that. Anything can become a source of pride. And they might be legitimate things, but nothing should cause us to think higher of ourselves than we ought. You remember James chapter 4, verse 6 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, I'm not surprised we can find a passage that says God opposes the proud. We've already read a passage that tells us that arrogance is an abomination to God. Of course he's going to oppose the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In verse 10, humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. A passage that's similar to that. Matthew chapter 23, verse 12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And when you start thinking about being exalted, who do you want to do the exalting? You can exalt yourself, which is what many people do. It's what the Edomites are doing. Or you can let God do it. Who do you think can do a better job? Or if you flip that around, you can humble yourself or you can let God do it. Which would you rather? But here's Jesus telling us, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Pride. There are a lot of passages, this just hardly doesn't even touch it, but a lot of passages that warn us against pride. And everything we're studying right now, looking at just in again, only 21 verses in the book of Obadiah, but it's all about the fall of Edom, and their fall was all precipitated because of their pride. I think we learn something if we want to avoid the wrath of God. Now, let's look a little more specifically then. Again, pride was the overwhelming problem that they had. But Obadiah gives some specific reasons of why this judgment was coming upon the Edomites. Number one, their violence towards God's people. Look back over at Obadiah and at verse 10. At verse 10, it says, because of the violence done to your brother. Like, these aren't words used by the Holy Spirit by accident. Remember we said earlier, they were brothers. That's how God viewed them, as brothers. And so you have done violence. What's interesting, you know what the Hebrew word for violence there is? Hamas. For whatever that's worth. I don't know if it's worth anything, but there you have it. But because of the violence done to your brother, Jacob, shame shall cover you and you shall be cut off forever. Strong language. We've seen, what does that mean? Cut off. It means he's going to obliterate them. Means they're going to be removed from the face of the earth. It's not going to happen in an instant. Could God do it immediately if he wanted to? Ask Solomon Gomorrah. Of course he could. But he chose not to. In this case, it was going to happen over several years. And we see them being attacked and falling and bad things happening to them over and over again. Until after 70 AD, they basically ceased to exist. Like, I don't think no one met any Edomites after that time. You've never met an Edomite. They're gone. All because of this. Because God takes seriously how you treat anybody, but especially a brother. Just go through your Bible and read it at so many, all of the passages that speak about brotherly love and how God feels about that. He feels strongly about that. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, if you have a problem with your brother, what are you to do with the gift you want to offer? Right. Lay it down. Go get right with your brother and then come offer your gift. Remember Hebrews chapter 13, the Hebrew writer saying, let brotherly love continue. That is a command. It's not just a suggestion. You let brotherly love continue. God feels very strongly about that. Well, how do you think he feels about brethren today fighting and bickering over things they should not be? You think he's just ignoring that? The book of Obadiah says no. It's one of the things we can learn from studying this book, that look at all this wrath that God is willing to obliterate a whole nation of people. Why? Because they mistreated their brother. And their brother, by the way, were his children. Another thing we learn is, sooner or later, when people mistreat God's people, there's going to be a price to pay sooner or later. Like the world can have their way with us right now. The stronger from a physical standpoint and more numerous and so on and so forth. But everyone is going to have to answer sooner or later. You remember when, it's often been pointed out, you remember when Jesus met Paul on the road, or Saul on the road to Damascus? What is the question that he asked Saul? Why are you persecuting me? So far as we know, Paul never even met Jesus. We have no evidence at all that he ever even met him. He certainly didn't persecute him physically, directly. Why would Jesus say, why are you persecuting me? Right. The church is the body of Christ. You mistreat the church, you're mistreating Christ. And he takes that seriously. God takes that seriously. And so we need to learn all of these things happening to the Edomites. It's all because of how they were treating Israel. And it was really quite pitiful when we look at it. This second one, look at verse 11. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. Now, I mean, this was, remember, we can't be sure exactly when this happened. There's four times that Jerusalem was completely sacked and people were taken away. But we don't know which one it was. The first two we could probably eliminate. We already said at around 848 or so, 845, between 845 and 850, the Philistines and Arabians attacked Jerusalem and ended up taking captives. And so all of this could have reference to that. Or the obvious one would be when the Babylonians defeated the Israelites, Nebuchadnezzar and them, and took them away. And a lot of things that are said make sense with regard to that particular situation. The only problem with that, I may have said, or if I didn't say it, I think in your book, I think Brother Copeland pointed out, it appears that Jeremiah quotes Obadiah. Well, if that is the case, and many scholars think that he did on a few occasions in the book of Jeremiah, then this could not have been referring then to that calamity. So it would be an earlier situation in the 800s. But whatever it was, just read that again at the difficulties that Jerusalem was having. It said that strangers carried off his wealth. So whoever was attacking them, destroying them to the point they were able to go into their treasury and take away their wealth collectively and probably even from individuals. I mean, they were being just destroyed in this calamity, whatever it was. And in fact, just read down in there, just look for the word calamity. And look at verse 12. It says, do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. You think he's trying to make a point there? This was what? A calamity. Whatever happened was terrible. It was a bad situation. People were suffering. No doubt lives were lost. And so what did the Edomites do? It says, on the day you stood aloof. Now remember, God views them as brothers. What would you do if you saw your brother being beat up and mistreated and robbed and mugged or whatever? What would you do? Would you stand aloof? Or would you try to help? Let me ask you this. What would brotherly love do? It'd step right in. That's what Abraham did. Remember when he heard that Lot had been taken captive by a superior force, a force that was superior by a lot? He rose up right, we got his trained men, and took off. Because that's the way brotherly love acts. Even today, what do we do when people attack brethren? When you hear people saying bad things about someone else, one of your brothers and sisters in Christ, you stand aloof or do you defend? We ought to defend each other. But they just stood by. They just stood aloof. And really, it got even worse. Look at, it says, and he says, for rejoicing over the calamity of others. Verses 12 through 14. So, you're just getting a picture here of these Edomites and how they treated the Israelites. This situation, whatever it was, took place. It was a real situation where Israel was suffering and they just stood back. And not only did they stand back, they clapped. They rejoiced. They were happy about the situation. And in fact, when you read, look down at verse 14, it says, do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. This is the reason why God is punishing them. All of these things that Obadiah prophetically is saying to them, don't do that. Don't do it. It's because that's what they were doing. Or that's what they did. So there was a situation with the Edomites. Not only didn't do anything, they just stood back, which, by the way, we could emphasize. Remember James 4 at verse 17? What does James says about the man who knoweth to do right and doeth it not? To him it is what? It's sin. You know the quickest way to go to hell? You know the easiest thing to do in life is go to hell. You know what you have to do? Nothing. It'd do nothing. That's where you'll end up. And God takes offense of that. When you know to do good and you don't do it, whether you're on the job, whether it's with brother, whatever the situation, you know the right thing to do and you do nothing. That's sin. And now he's condemning the Edomites because that's exactly what they did. But not only that, they not only that didn't do anything, they laughed and they cheered about it. And now we learn that there were some who escaped the situation. And the Edomites caught them and gave them back. They're brothers. And you're wondering, why did God completely obliterate them? There you have it. That's why. That's what the Edomites were doing. And because of all of these things, then they were going to have to pay the price. Proverbs 24, verse 17 and 18. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles. Bless the Lord, see it, and be displeased, and turn away his anger from him. Now, when you find yourself doing that, you're rejoicing when your enemy falls. And the Bible says God turns his wrath away from him. Where do you think he's turning his wrath to or upon? That'd be you or me. We shouldn't rejoice. The Bible is all about love and how we treat other people. There's a whole lot more to going to heaven than just that. We know. Some people want to make it all about love. But God is a God of love. And how we treat people is major with regard to the salvation of our soul. Even how we treat our enemies. God doesn't even want you to mock or laugh or rejoice when something bad happens to your enemy. And yet, that's exactly what the Edomites were doing. All right. Well, quickly, our time is running out here, so we don't have time. You read the rest of this. We're gonna jump into the book of Joel next time. I'll be gone next week, but then we'll get into the book of Joel. But the day of the Lord is near. He at verse 15, he says, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head." And that's exactly right. A lot of these things that we've just seen that the Edomites did to Israel, that was going to happen to them. And we see in history it did before they were completely wiped out. But the day of the Lord, that is the day of the Lord is sometimes it refers to something specific. A lot of times it is dealing ultimately with the day of judgment. And all the little judgments of God serve just kind of an example of what is coming. But then there's a lot of, the Bible often talks about the day of the Lord. And it happens, it is just judgment upon nations particularly who mistreat his people or who are disobedient to him. So, I mean, we see it over and over. The Babylonians experienced the day of the Lord. The Assyrians did. The Romans did. And, the list goes on. But ultimately, we all are going to experience the day of the Lord when we stand before Jesus in judgment. And so we want to learn the lessons we can from this book and every book in the Bible and live the way God wants us to, because the day of the Lord is coming. All right, we'll look at Joel starting next time we meet.